God in me is what you see. It's a miracle. We're going to read from the Gospel of John together. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain." A single grain. We're stronger together is our theme this year. And somebody else can preach this sermon later. But do you notice that when Jesus is talking about a grain of wheat that does not fulfill its purpose, the way he describes it is, it remains a single grain. We're stronger together. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. This is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the gospel of grace. Thank you for welcoming me here today. Thank you to the men who've led us in worship at 8 o'clock and again at 11. And to those who danced at 8 and 11. Pastor Emerson and Liddell and I are thinking about working up a dance for Easter. Or Good Friday, maybe. One time, I was preaching at a worship service at one of these big, sort of all-inclusive, really nice retirement centers. It's, it seems sort of like you're living on a cruise ship if you live there. There's nice dining room, activities. You can get your hair done there. You can go to the post office. Everything you need is there. So I went out early and had dinner with some of my church members who live there before the service, and then we went to the chapel to have the service. And outside the chapel is a beautiful sculpture of a cross. It's an original sculpture by an artist named Frederick Hart, and it's called The Cross of the Millennium. And when you walk up to look at that sculpture of a cross, it's evidently they don't want you to touch it. And so if you get within about a foot, there's some sort of sensor that goes off, and a voice comes out of a speaker behind you, and it says, please step away from the cross. Please step away from the cross. And it's just, when you're there, it just makes you want to do that over and over. Step too close, and you hear that voice, please step away from the cross. Please step away from the cross. Now, for most of us, we don't need an external warning system like that. We come equipped with our own internal warning system. When we start to get too close, we hear that voice inside our heads that says, please step away from the cross. Please step away from the cross. And we have an opportunity in this scripture today to see what happens when Jesus' internal warning system goes off about getting too close to the cross. We get to see how he responds when that warning system is activated. Because here we are, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then it's Maundy Thursday, and then it's that Friday when Jesus goes to the cross. And in this scripture today, we get to see how Jesus responds. We get to think about how we respond. Here's what tripped Jesus' alarm. If you want to follow along in your Bible, in John chapter 12, it says, some Greeks came to Philip. And we're not told who or how many there were or how they knew Philip or how they knew that Philip was an acquaintance of Jesus. All we hear is this request that they had, which is, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip reports that to his fellow disciple Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip go together to tell Jesus. And for some reason, we don't really know exactly why, but for some reason, the Greeks' request sets off an alarm for Jesus that he is approaching the cross now. And he says, the hour has come. He doesn't come right out and say, as we hear him say in other places, that the Son of Man will be handed over and they will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. Here he just says, the hour has come. It is time. And we know that Jesus knows his days on earth are numbered. The hour has come. The time has come for the events that will lead to his death. And Jesus knows it, and that alarm is going off. And I don't imagine that this is what all the people who were gathered around Jesus wanted to hear. I mean, why did those Greeks come to see Jesus anyway? They came because there was an excitement building around him. They came because there was a kind of a buzz building around Jesus. And if we can put ourselves in John's story here, we can begin to feel our own expectations rising and forming and desire shaping the experience and the wonder of Jesus that we want to have with him. He feeds the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And everybody is saying, who is this Jesus? Is he the one that everybody's been waiting for? Is he the one that Israel is waiting for? Could he be the Messiah? That's the expectation that John keeps building up, that this is the king. This is the Messiah who's going to triumph over all of our enemies. And that's what the people in this preceding passage right before this, which is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. The crowds run out to meet him. He's their redeemer. He's their liberator. He's the long-awaited king of Israel. Jerusalem is finally going to break free from the iron grip of Rome. And they say, blessed be the King of Israel. And John kind of takes a minute and explains Jesus riding on a donkey. And he quotes this passage from Zechariah. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey. So you can feel the expectation and the anticipation. The time has come. The hour has arrived. But it's not the time and the hour that they were expecting. Because here we have these words of warning from Jesus. They're alarming. We're getting too close to the cross. Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. And just in case we're not getting the point of what Jesus is talking about, John adds something at the end of this passage to make it very clear. He says, he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. And so how did Jesus respond when his internal warning system sounded and told him that he was getting too close to the cross? He said, now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It's for this reason that I have come. And so he keeps going. He ignores the warning. He ignores the consequences. And we are faced once again as we go through this story with the scandal, the crisis of the cross. Jesus puts it all on the line. He walks directly into danger. He walks willingly, apparently, to his death. Died, even though he didn't have to. Did, that is to say, the most unnatural, counterintuitive act imaginable. He laid down his life willingly. And did you notice here? And this is the disturbing part for us. That this story, all these words, this isn't just about Jesus. After Jesus says that the hour has come, and after he tells them that a grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die, after he says that those who love their life will lose it and those who hate it will have eternal life, after all of that, in verse 26, Jesus says, "And whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also." And so those who want to follow Jesus will be asked to carry the same cross, to drink the same cup that he drank from, to make the same absolute surrender to God that he made. The cross is an amazing grace, but it is also a demanding and costly grace. And the thing is, most of the time, we walk right up to the edge of the cliff. We walk right up to the edge of the precipice. Right up to the edge of following Jesus all the way. We come right up to the edge of the cross. We get about a foot away, and then that alarm starts going off that says, "Please step away from the cross." And we take just one step back. One step back. Close enough that we can still see the cross. Close enough that we can still admire the cross from a distance. Close enough that we can still see Jesus. But not too close. Because we're afraid. Because we're holding on so tight to our lives. Because we have so much stuff going on that we're trying to manage and to hold on to. Because we have too much to lose. Not too close. Not too close. Tony Campolo is a well-known speaker and writer. He used to travel around preaching everywhere. And he's gotten older. He's retired now. But for a long time, he was a professor of sociology at Eastern College in Pennsylvania, and he was also associate pastor for many years at a predominantly African-American church in Philadelphia. You can tell by his name, he's Italian, Tony Campolo. Yeah. And he says that at his church there in Philadelphia that they always have a student recognition day once a year for the high school seniors who are graduating and at the church, and all the kids come in, they're going to go off to college, and they're bright kids, and the old folks in the church love to hear them stand up and say, you know, "I'm going to study English at Penn State, and I'm going to study biology at Pitt, and I'm going to study music at Juilliard." And they love to hear these kids, and they're so proud. It's such a nice moment. Everybody is so happy and feeling so optimistic about the future. And in one particular Sunday when they did this, after they all sat down feeling so good, bright-eyed, happy, the pastor of the church stood up to preach and he said, children, you're going to die. You're going to die. It's an interesting thing to tell the kids on the recognition day. He said, "You don't think you're going to die, but you're going to die. They're going to drop you in a hole. They're going to shovel dirt on your face. They're going to go back to the church and eat potato salad." He said, when you were born, the only one that was crying was you. Everybody else was happy. More important is this, when you die, will you be the only one that's happy and everybody else crying? It depends, he said. It depends on what you live for. Do you live for titles? Or do you live for testimonies? Titles or testimonies? If a preacher can't preach on titles or testimonies, he can't do anything. Titles or testimonies? And so this preacher started in Genesis and he swept all the way through Revelation in 5 minutes. He said there was Moses and there was Pharaoh. Pharaoh had the title, ruler of Egypt. That's a good title. Good title. Ruler of Egypt. Moses was low life, had no power. But when it was over, Pharaoh may have had the title, but Moses, he had the testimonies. He said there was Daniel and there was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. Good title. King. King Nebuchadnezzar. But when it was all over, that's all he had. He had the title, but Daniel had the testimonies. He said there was Jezebel, the queen. Good title, queen. Every woman would love to be queen. And there was Elijah. Elijah was God's prophet. She was going to kill him. But when it was all over, that's all Jezebel had was a title. She had the title, but Elisha had the testimonies. We are approaching the cross with Jesus now. And this is a good time. This is the time to examine ourselves and our lives. And I'm telling you the truth, that one of these days you're going to die. And they're going to shovel dirt on your face. And they're going to go back to your house and eat potato salad. And the only question is, the real question is, what do you leave behind? Are you going to leave behind a title? President of this? Vice president of this? Chairman of this? Are you going to have an obituary that is a list of titles? Or are there going to be people standing around in your kitchen or your living room giving testimonies, testimonies, testimonies? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you better count the cost. It's hard. It involves a cross. It involves letting go of everything. Everything. You have to die to yourself in order to bear any fruit. Do you want to follow Jesus? But one day you'll die. And you'll have to give up everything then anyway. And when you die, what will all that mean? What do you want to have done with your life? What do you want your life to have counted for? Will you get a prize for dying with the most money or the most stuff or the most titles? Are they going to give you a little trophy that they put in your casket? With a little gold figure on top and a plaque across the bottom. When you die, do you want a list of possessions? A list of titles? Or do you want testimonies of the remarkable life of someone who counted the cost but followed Jesus anyway? Palm Sunday is next week. Maundy Thursday. Good Friday. We are getting closer and closer to the cross. And that alarm in our heads is starting to go off. Please step away from the cross. Please step away from the cross. Careful now. Not too close. But there is another voice. And it's calling you not to step away from the cross, but to take a step toward the cross. And I'll tell you, I was going to end my sermon right there today, challenging you to count the cost of following Jesus and going with him to the cross, taking those steps. But I have this devotional book that I've been using for years, off and on, and it has these reflections in it for each week. And this one in particular that I read Thursday and Friday, and it spoke so forcefully to me. And it's about what happened at the cross. You know, what does it mean for me that Jesus went to the cross? It's one thing to talk about the courage to go. But Jesus is taking a step toward the cross today, and he is inviting us to go with him. And what will we find there? What will I experience there? What will that mean for me? You know, these last several years have been some of the hardest of my life. I've questioned myself and faced weaknesses and failures in ways that I never have in my life. And I've started over in lots of ways. And this is the reflection in my devotional that spoke to me so powerfully this week. Jesus washed me patiently in the waters of baptism. He filled me with the exhilarating joy of the Holy Spirit and confirmation. He nourished me with the bread of his word. And above all, he forgave me. He forgot everything. He did not even wish me to remember my past myself. When through my tears I began to tell him something of the years during which I betrayed him, he lovingly placed his hand over my mouth in order to silence me. His one concern was that I should muster courage enough to pick myself up again, to try and carry on walking in spite of my weakness, and to believe in his love in spite of my fears. But there was one thing he did, the value of which cannot be measured, something truly unbelievable. Something only God could do. While I continued to have doubts about my own salvation, to tell him that my sins could not be forgiven and that justice too had its rights, he appeared on the cross before me one Friday towards midday. I was at its foot and found myself bathed with the blood which flowed from the gaping holes made in his flesh by the nails. He remained there for 3 hours until he expired. I realized that he had died in order that I might stop turning to him with questions about justice and instead believe deep within myself that the scales had come down overflowing on the side of love. There's room at the cross for you. And here's what happens when you get too close to the cross. You will find yourself bathed by the overflowing love of God. And then that love can overflow in you and spill out onto all the other people who are around you in your life. And that, right there, that will be your testimony.